question that often comes at this particular time of year, where does peace begin? Peace. 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 We hear that word more at this time of year, probably, than any other. We talk about it. We sing about it. We pray about it. We crave it, perhaps more than anything else. After all, shouldn't that be the highlight of Christmas time as we gather together to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the Prince of Peace? Yet for many, peace is more elusive at this time of year than at any other time. What are some of the things that can hinder us from experiencing peace at this Christmas season? Well, our full calendars can disrupt our peace. There are Santa Claus parades, there's school programs, there's Christmas parties, there's family gatherings, there's decorating, there's shopping, there's wrapping, there's cooking, there's baking, there's phone calls, there's Christmas cards. Peace. Who has time for peace? Inclement weather can disrupt our peace. It's raining. Sometimes freezing rain occurs. It's cold. It can be windy. Snowstorms can interfere with our plans. Things seem to be so unpredictable at this time of year in order to find peace. Finances can disrupt our peace. Job layoffs, business closings, such as GM in Oshawa, and then lately out in the East Coast, another closing. Unemployment, gifts and meals that are not part of our regular budget. Thinking about credit card bills that will follow after spending all that money on those wonderful gifts we bought. Unexpected home repairs, car maintenance, peace. Our health can disrupt our peace. With all the Christmas parties and socializing, we fail to push ourselves away from the table as soon as we maybe should. Overeating means weight gain. Some suffer heartburn from rich foods. Others suffer from food allergies. And there could be a link to the rise in colds and viruses. All that extra food that we consume during the Christmas season. All this can amount to trips to Emerge or walk-in clinics. Certainly we're not exempt from possible emergency surgeries just because it's Christmas. And then there are those unexpected and undesirable results from medical tests that we may have received. In some cases, we just are too sick to even think about peace. Our families can disrupt their peace. On December 24th, we may remember that we forgot a gift for our spouse. The opportunity arises to travel many miles to visit a family member that we maybe haven't seen in years. We may do this in inclement weather, which will create other problems. Our family members converge in our homes. Sometimes family members we haven't seen from in years, suddenly they show up on the scene. Even with careful planning for seating, it can end up that family members who don't get along somehow end up sitting beside each other at the Christmas dinner table. Or we're reminded of those who are absent from their place for the first Christmas because of divorce, death, or some other disruption. Or what about those who don't have close family members? There are too many people who spend Christmas alone. Loneliness can disrupt our peace. So how can we experience peace in the midst of the many things that could rob us of such peace? Well, I believe the passage of Scripture that is designated for the second Sunday of Advent will help us to move in that direction. And quite frankly, it really comes from an unexpected source. It comes from a man who actually pulls no punches. He says it like it is. And that man's name is John the Baptist. Listen to what the prophet foretold about him in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 5. We had it read earlier, but it bears repeating. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare for the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and every hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You say, that sounds good, but what in the world does that have to do with the experiencing peace? Let's take the next few moments to digest these verses. And I think when we do, we will discover some important principles that will help us achieve that elusive peace we all desire to experience. Now, here's a bit of background information on John that I think we need to look at first. I find him to be a very interesting character. John the Baptist enters the Advent season like a bull in a china shop. Amid all of the jingling of bells and carolers, there should be another slide. Amid the jingling of bells and carolers singing joy to the world, we hear a cry that sounds like fingernails on a chalkboard. It grates on our skin. The grating voice of the Baptist disturbs our tender thoughts of a cooing baby in a makeshift cradle. His ragged message of repentance seems as out of place as a soapbox preacher interrupting it. Presentation of Handel's Messiah. And by the way, John the Baptist brings strange gifts to our Advent table. Instead of a gold brown turkey, we get locusts with wild honey dipped in its place. In place of new night attire and warm fleece lined slippers, we get scratchy camel's hair with a leather belt. Even despite such approach, we are going to welcome the good news from the sweet voices of the angels from on high. If we're going to do that, we also need to listen to the raspy voice of John the Baptist as he cries out in the wilderness. What are the words that come out from his lips to the people of his day? He says, prepare the way for the Lord. His voice echoes through the wilderness canyon. His apocalyptic cry has, among other things, political overtones. In John's day, there were other prophets that appeared on the scene who called the people of Israel out into the wilderness. Now, it wasn't because these prophets thought the desert might be a good place to spread their message. They cried out in the wilderness in a type of ritual enactment of Moses' deliverance of the Israelite slaves from Egyptian bondage. Their escape included traveling through the wilderness. And then in the wilderness, there was Joshua's crossing of the Jordan River in order to eventually conquer the Promised Land, the Holy Land as we know it today. You see, both the wilderness and the Jordan River represented places of liberation from their oppressors and the opportunity it entailed to possess the Promised Land. Thus, it is believed that at least in part, this may be the reason for John's prophetic cry in the wilderness. As Israel mourns under the heavy weight of Roman imperialism, John calls her attention to what happened back in the wilderness and what happened at the River Jordan, where Israel was once again liberated from bondage in Egypt. eventually able to take the promised land as their very own. It was God who helped them achieve that particular goal. He was working behind the scenes to procure such an amazing victory. John's cry in the wilderness may have been heard as an anticipated or preparation for liberation from Roman domination, and thus the beginning of the coming reign of the Lord. The symbolism of that setting was probably not lost by the politicians of that day, particularly King Herod. It probably played a role to some degree in the beheading of John the Baptist, not long after that, when the king requested his head on a dinner platter. Now, when Isaiah's prophecies concerning John the Baptist were first uttered, they came as a welcoming words because it was during the days of Israel's captivity in Babylon. It is important to notice that the imagery Isaiah uses here is taken from the practice of Eastern monarchs. Here's what often would happen in that day. Whenever a monarch entered on a journey or on an expedition, especially through a barren and unfrequented or inhospitable country setting, that monarch would first send forerunners or heralds to prepare the way. To do this, it was necessary for the monarchs to provide supplies and to make bridges or find fording places over the streams that could be in their path. It also meant leveling hills and constructing causeways over valleys, or filling them up in some way. In some cases, they would need to make a way through the forest, which might lie in their intended path. Those who went before to mark and improve the route were called the forerunners, who were called upon to prepare the way. To prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus, John the Baptist was given a heavenly mandate. In this case, it had deep spiritual overtones. You see, the condition of people's hearts in that day were far from what it should be. Over the years, they had drifted spiritually. The hunger to walk as God wanted them to walk was just not there. A spiritual barrenness had developed. Quite possibly this was the result of not hearing a word from God through the prophets for over 400 years. National leadership of Israel was also at a very low ebb, and it had translated down to the common person of that day. Their lives were a mess. They had no peace. So how did John fulfill his God-given mandate to address this matter? He began by appealing directly to the lay people of that day. You see, the Jewish religious leaders had long ago forgotten the common people. John came preaching to the people one simple message, and that message was repentance. Repentance was needed if they were ever to experience true peace from God. In other words, without spiritual revival, there would be no peace. I believe that many today, when they pray for revival, do not realize what they are praying for. Real revival will change the life of that individual. In these three verses, in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 6, the Lord is speaking through Isaiah. He is giving instruction on how such a revival should occur. What about in our day? Do you not agree that there is a real need for revival? Do you sense a need for that in your own personal life? God is telling us through the lips of John the Baptist how to experience that revival, and in doing that, we will experience true peace as well. God wants to come to where we are and to bring revival to our souls and to our church. But there's a process to achieving it. The people were to make a street highway in the desert. So what is that all about? You feel like you are in a desert place spiritually? Now please remember, revival will not be experienced just because a church schedules a revival service. It must be a work of the Spirit in the lives of His people. Thus, there must be preparation first. Let me read to you again, verse 3. A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord." This tells us preparation was needed first. Remember, revival is a time of refreshing, a time of renewing, a time of restoring, and in the end, a time of rejoicing. Revival is God having His way in our lives. Revival is the return of the people of God to the Word of God in the house of God by the power of God according to the plan of God. There is a cost that is involved. It is possible that every person could experience revival except you if your heart has become hard. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? So how can that be averted? In verse 4, we see what is necessary for building such a highway of a revival that can bring glory to God. This is the formula. Every valley shall be raised up. This means a filling process needs to take place for revival to occur. You see, a valley is a crevice. It's a gutter. It's a low place. This valley is a symbol of the troubled spots that can occur in a Christian's life. These empty places are the places where we are spiritually lacking in some way. They are areas where we seem to get bogged down in our walk with God. And when revival occurs in our lives, such places can be filled up. No more empty living. Once that valley is filled, that low place, that troubled spot is touched and made right with God, then you will experience His peace and His blessing once again. What is your valley? Is it some area of failure that you struggle with? Is it some hardship that you are experiencing? Is it something in your past that hinders you from going forward with God? Present. No matter what it is, it does not need to remain that way. It will change when a revival occurs in your life. You see, like a tooth hollowed out by rottenness needs to be filled. Sometimes we need a spiritual filling to occur in our valley experience. Just like food will at times stick in a tooth cavity, so the muck of this world ends up gathering, getting stuck in the valley of your soul. It will hinder any movement toward experiencing peace with God. There are times when we need God to touch our lives afresh, to fill those low places so that we might be revived once again. Does that describe your spiritual condition? Does that make you hunger for revival? May cost you a great deal of the things that you consider to be most precious to you, but you need to be willing to let them go if you indeed want to experience revival. Are you willing? And then John speaks about every mountain in our lives being brought low. See, here we discover for a need of a leveling process to occur in order to experience that revival. First, there is a filling process. Then there's the leveling process. What are some of the things that can stand in the way of revival coming that need to be leveled within our lives? You could call them roadblocks to revival. What could they be in your life? Could it be disbelief? Could it be pride? Indifference? Self-will? No motivation to do what God is asking you to do. Some of these mountains need leveling in our lives. know that that needs to occur in your life, what are you going to do about it? And then notice in verse 4, the crooked will be made straight. White mice fall into that category. Such things as bitterness, wounded spirit, an addiction to a substance, TV or the internet, wrong priorities, a wounded spirit dwelling on the past, disobedience in regard to tithing, angry with God over something, resistance to God in some area of your life. When any of these things occur, there's a straightening out process that needs to occur. And finally, the rough places need to be made plain. This involves a smoothing out process. It's taking the bumps out of the spiritual life. Example, revival will give an opportunity to smooth out the rough spots in a marriage. When a couple is having marital problems, if they're willing to center their life around God's way for fulfilling their responsibility in the home, their marriage can be put back together as it is intended to be. And after all, God designed marriage in the first place, so He knows how to solve those problems. And revival can also help to smooth out your finances. When you get right with God, your wallet will get right with God. You will see what God can do with a near-empty wallet. Then revival will smooth out a bad temper. Some say, I can't control my temper. But God can. Revival will smooth out an uncontrolled tongue or a tongue that needs to be tamed. Such things as gossip will go, complaining will go, swearing will go. Do you need a spiritual bulldozer to build a highway of revival to occur in your life? If you resist revival when it needs to occur in your life, you will be the loser. You will miss out on God's best for you, and you will fail to experience the kind of peace that God wants you to enjoy. Well, there's a price to be paid in order to experience that elusive peace, but it is worth it. Isaiah 40, verse 31 puts it this way, but those who put their hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not faint. God wants to come to you hauling truckloads of blessing. Do you want to experience such blessings in your life? The benefits are immense. It is the only way to experience true peace. So I encourage you to go for it. That's why Jesus came. He came to set His people free, as is indicated in our closing chorus. So come, thou long-expected Jesus, do a work in each one of our lives. Let's see that in the book.